And we'll take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verse 26 down through verse 30. We've been going through the book of Romans, asking questions, finding answers. So we're back again this morning. By the way, the screen is down for a reason. Just to let you know, I'll show a picture at the end. It's in the conclusion, so I'm going to make you wait for that. Little teaser there, make you stay awake this morning. Romans chapter 8, and that's also how you know we're almost at the end, when I show a picture. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, the Bible says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Let's begin with prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had to worship your name in song. And now we pray that you would bless your word as we study it this morning. We pray that you give us wisdom. We pray that you give us understanding. Bless our time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Sunday before last, the last time we were in the book of Romans, we asked the question, what are we looking for? Right? As we look ahead and as we look toward the future, what is it that we're looking for? And we said from the previous passage that we're looking for Jesus Christ to return and for Jesus Christ to take us from this world, right? This sinful world. And we mentioned liberty, right? Being liberated from this life and this body and all the sin that we experience down here. And we're looking for glory, right? For God to glorify us, that we're going to be changed when we get to heaven. And we talked about looking up, right? Looking at the skies. And I was thinking about the song, "Sooner or Later." Sooner or later, the skies will be bright. Tears will be all wiped away. Sooner or later, then cometh the light. Night will be turned into day. And it ends. Sooner or later, God calleth his own with him forever to be. Right? And that was the previous passage, but it ended with verse 25, which says, "If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And that's kind of how we ended the last message, was the idea of it's going to take some patience because we're not there yet, right? So there's patient enduring and patient waiting. And then that brings us to verse 26, which says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities," because as we patiently wait, we're dealing with all these infirmities. And the word infirmities, it has the idea of like weakness of body or of soul. Like, it's just being weak. And as strong as we think we might be, there's a lot of weakness that we go through, that we experience. And every day, right? And our days are filled with us struggling with the weaknesses of this life. Whether they're physical weaknesses, the health struggles that we go through, the tiredness we feel, the colds we go through and work our way through, right? All the physical stuff, just being so busy many times. All the stuff we go through, right? There's all those infirmities. There's also the spiritual infirmities, like the temptations that we struggle with, like fighting against anger and impatience and apathy, and that's just the Christian life, is us struggling with these things, the constant infirmities that we go through. We're living in a world that's been corrupted by sin. Our bodies have been touched by sin. We live surrounded by people that are sinful. We still struggle with sin. Every day we face these infirmities. Facing infirmities on a daily basis can lead us to almost to despair, right? And discouragement and frustration. And when we get to that point, that should be a red flag for us that we're depending upon ourselves, that we're really focused on bearing the burden of life on our own shoulders, that we've stopped trusting in God, and now it's really all about us. It should be this red flag for us that we've put our abilities and ourself, our goals, our desires above God. Really, our infirmity should drive us to prayer, right? It can either drive us to like discouragement and frustration, or they can drive us to pray and trust God for all of these things. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Then it says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what the Bible says. You see all these struggles, and that's supposed to point you to the throne of grace. And we're told it's there that we'll find grace to help in our time of need. Right? So it should be driving us to prayer, and prayer is this act of faith. It's us trusting in God. It's this act of us admitting that we need help. We can't do this on our own, so we go to God for help. And so that brings us, though, to the central question of our passage. And the question, it's a question of searching. And the question is, what are we looking for right now? We talked about what we're looking for ahead, as we look ahead. But what about right now? Like today? What am I looking for today? What am I wanting to see God do right now in my life? What am I asking God to do? And I ask that question because of verse 26. It says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. But then it says this, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Which I thought was kind of an interesting statement, because it seems kind of like we do know what we're praying for. Like we do know like what to ask for when we pray. I mean, I look at it and go, it's kind of obvious. Like, if someone says, hey, I'm going to have surgery coming up, I look at that and go, okay, I know what to pray for, right? I'm going to pray for the doctors, that they are, you know, steady hands and wisdom, and they make the right decisions. I'm going to pray that the surgery goes well, no complications. I'm going to pray that recovery goes well. Like, I kind of know what to pray for if you're having surgery. I mean, if someone loses their job, then we go, well, we know what to pray for. We're going to pray that they get a new job, or and that their finances hold till then. And if somebody goes on a trip, we're like, well, we know what to pray for. We're going to pray for safety and, you know, that they don't get in an accident. I mean, is there really a case where we look at it and go, we don't know what to pray for as we ought? Because, I mean, I look at all these things and go, I kind of do. I can't remember a time in my life where somebody has said, I have this problem. And I go, I don't know what to pray for. So, I mean, I think 99.9% of the time we know what we're asking God to do and what we're wanting God to do. So is this, when it says we know not what we should pray for as we ought, is this for like those maybe once in a lifetime situations where we're at wit's end and we go, I have no idea what to ask for? Or maybe is it that we're missing something? And so that's where I get this question from. As we are asking God to do things in our life, what is it really that we're looking for? What is it that we're wanting God to actually do? And the purpose this morning in the message is for us to understand what it is that we should be desiring and really what we should be looking for, so that we know when we find it, so that when we know when it happens. And I want us to be clear in what we're looking for God to do, so that we'll recognize it when we see it. Back in 2012, there was a lady who was traveling as part of a bus tour in Iceland, and they were doing a bunch of sightseeing. I think she was by herself, but as part of this group that you could, you know, pay, and they'll take you around all these different sites and give you a tour and all of that. So this tour group was traveling near the Elgja Canyon, which is like a massive volcanic canyon over there in Iceland. It's 40 kilometers long, so it's this big place. And the bus stopped, and as they would do, the group got off, and they would then just kind of walk around and explore the place. So they were there probably for some time. At some point, this lady, though, during the tour, before they were supposed to get back on the bus, she decided that she was going to go to the bathroom, freshen up, and change her clothes. So she went and did that. And then when it was time, they all got back on the bus, and she got back on the bus. But as they get back on the bus, the tour guide did a head count. And so he went around and he counted everybody, and then he went, we are one person short. We're missing someone. And so they after probably some time, they contacted the authorities and they said, we've lost someone here in this canyon, like this massive canyon. And so the authorities organized a search party. They were going through the people on the bus, including this lady, also participated in this search. And they gave out this description. They said they were looking for an Asian woman, 160 centimeters tall, with dark clothes, and who speaks English. So they searched for like the rest of that day into like the wee hours of the morning. But then it happened at 3 in the morning that this lady put two and two together, and she realized that they had been looking for her the whole time. And I can understand, right? Because you're like, I'm here, they counted me, why would they be looking for me? But apparently, she had changed clothes, and that so they didn't recognize her, and the guide had miscounted. And so they spent all this time looking for her, and then she spent all this time looking for herself. And then at this moment, went, wait, it's me. I guess she found herself in the end, but spending all this time looking for something that she didn't know she was looking for. And so this morning, when we talk about this life and dealing with all that we deal with, and then as we are looking for something, what are we looking for God specifically to do? And how will we recognize when we see it? So from our passage, there's two truths that are going to help us understand our search, what we're looking for. Here's the first one, the first truth. It's in verse 26 and 27. It's that we're told by the Holy Spirit what we're looking for. We're told what to look for by the Holy Spirit. So in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So it's a spiritual search. It's not like we're looking for something physical. We're looking for something spiritual. And it's something that then plays out in our lives, the circumstances, the events of life. But the point in these verses is that it's guided and prompted by the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 27, it says, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. God searches our hearts. And God knows what desires are there. He knows what our heart is looking for, what we're searching for, what we're going after. God sees all of that. He knows the desires, but it also says that he knows where they come from. He knows where these desires originate. Something that amazes me as a parent is how often messes get made without anyone making them. You know? So like you find, I found in the back of my car, apple cores, orange peels, and amazingly, nobody put them there. Like, I don't know how they got there or what, but we get cups left on the counter, on the table, and nobody's used them. Nobody's taken them out of the cupboard and put them there. I don't know. I gotta be honest, it happens to me too, because sometimes I put laundry in the laundry basket, and I know I put it in there, but it's actually near the laundry basket. I don't know how it happened, but I'm pretty sure I was accurate when I chucked it from across the room. So it just seems to happen, right? Where things get put somewhere, and who knows how they got there. When God looks in our heart, he sees what's in there, right? He sees the desires that we have, and he knows exactly where they came from. So he knows that when he sees a desire in our heart to do our will, he knows that that came from us, right? It came from our flesh. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So the things that are in us, that are fleshly desires, the Lord sees that and goes, that came from them, from their flesh, right? They're responding to the temptations of the world and all of that. But then in verse 27, it says that as he searches our hearts, he knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows the promptings and the desires of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that are there in our hearts. And he says the telltale sign is that he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when God sees in our hearts a desire that corresponds to the will of God, he says that then has been prompted by the Holy Spirit. Because in us, there is no good thing. In our flesh, there's nothing good. But the Holy Spirit is there to put in our hearts these desires for things that are right, things that are according to the will of God. And in verse 26, it says that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's the idea of like the deep desires of the heart that sometimes we have trouble expressing, right? Things that cannot be uttered. And I think going back to verse 23, he puts in our heart a deep desire for liberty and glory, right? For the future and what God is going to do when we get to heaven. But also in verse 26, a deep desire for help with the infirmities that we're going through and wanting God to do something today, right now, in our life. So this search, it's not from within us. It's from the Holy Spirit who prompts us according to the will of God. So if we want to be looking for the right thing today, right now, it's going to be as we walk in the Spirit. If we're walking in the flesh, boy, the spotlight and the searchlight of our heart is going to be all over the place and always in the wrong spot, always looking for the wrong thing. If we're constantly living according to our flesh and giving into that desires, then we're going to be looking, we're going to be searching, but it's not going to be for the right thing. And it's always a mirage, what the flesh wants us to look for. Because every time we get there, we realize that's not exactly what we're looking for. And there's always something else that the world will have. There's always something else that our flesh will want to go after. And it's never what we're looking for. So we have to understand that these desires are only going to be right when we're living and walking in the Spirit. And that's the first truth, right? We need to look for what the Holy Spirit is prompting us to look for. But then here's the second truth. In verse 28, after he mentions the will of God, he says this: we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we read this verse and we understand a couple things. We understand, one, that God has a plan, right? That there is something God has planned out. He's got a purpose in all of this. We understand that it's for our good. It's for our benefit. God is helping us with this plan. And number three, we find that everything is working toward that plan. Right? God is using all things to work together for good according to God's plan. So daily progress is being made. As we walk with the Lord, daily progress is being made toward God fulfilling his purpose in us. I want to go to Proverbs chapter 16. Go there with me. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 33. There's a little verse at the end of this chapter that I think is really quite amazing in what it says about God and how he works. Proverbs 16 and verse 33. I think about this verse sometimes when I'm playing games. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So they used to use lots, right? And so they would, I don't know, roll dice, or they would choose straws, that sort of thing. And we look at that either as it's kind of random, or there's like statistical probabilities for all these things, right? You flip a coin and it's 50-50 chance, heads or tails. And then you're like, well, if one side of the coin is slightly heavier, then it's actually slightly. And we go through all of that, right? Concerned about random chance or the statistical probabilities of all of this. But it says, yes, you cast the lot, but the whole disposing is of the Lord. That God is actually the one who determines what it's going to end up as. And God has a purpose in the results of those dice or that coin flip or the straws that you draw or all of that. God has a purpose, and God is accomplishing his purpose in that, which is mind-blowing to me, that you can still have the statistical probability come out exactly as it is, and yet every single time God is doing exactly what he wants to accomplish in all of that. That's the wisdom and the incredible power of God to do that. But the point is, God's in control, And God can take everything in our life and accomplish his purpose in our life through that. And so even when we look at life and it seems like random chance, it's still good for us to ask the question, what is God trying to teach me through this? What is God trying to do in my life through this? And while we may not know the exact answer, we may not be able to like write it out on a piece of paper, exactly what we think God is trying to do, it still is pointing our hearts in the right direction. It's still focusing us back on God and and his purpose and his plan in our life. And in Romans chapter 8, in the next couple verses, Paul doesn't go into like exact detail on every part of our life and how it all fits into the plan of God. But what he does do is give us a broad outline of what God is trying to accomplish. It's kind of a zoomed out view of our life. And so he says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Paul says, you know what God is trying to do? He's trying to conform you to his image. He's trying to make you look like Jesus Christ. Which, boy, that's a big process, right? And that's a lot of work that God has to do in all of us. But that's what he's trying to do, right? And according to his foreknowledge and the predestination he has, this has always been his plan for us, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, right? It hasn't happened yet, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's what we talked about last time, is that this is the end goal, that we will be like Jesus Christ. Liberty and glory. That's what God is working for in us, right? The long-term plan. So in verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate to be conformed to his image, then he also called, right? So God has called us to this purpose through the gospel. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me, right? So there's this constant call to be like Christ. We were called through the gospel and we're continually called to be like Christ. Then those he called, it says in verse 30, them he also justified. So there was the work of salvation. When a person responds to the call of God, trusts in Jesus Christ, he justifies us, which if you remember means to like declare righteous, that God judicially and legally declares us to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we say it's just as if I've never sinned. That's what God did, right? So he took all of our sin off our account. He forgave us. He justified us. But then lastly, it says in verse 30, that those he justified, them he also glorified. So then God is one day going to glorify us where our bodies will be changed when we get to heaven. And we'll be like Jesus Christ finally and forever. But his point is, this is the timeline of our life, right? This is the overview of what God is doing. It takes us from where we are to where we are going to be. So we're on this path then to becoming like Jesus Christ. And then we come back to verse 28, and he says, we know that all things work together for good. That this is what God is doing day by day in our life. This is what God is trying to accomplish in us. And so in verse 21, it says that we know that all things work together for good. Now, if we wanted to misinterpret good, boy, we could make this verse say anything we wanted it to say. Because I could look at that and say, well, I think good is money. Money's good. So I think God is trying to work everything out according to money in my life, right? God wants me to be, God wants me to be rich. Another person could say, I think it's fame. God wants me to be famous, right? And so everybody knows my name. A person could say, I think God means health by this, that God doesn't want me to be sick or God doesn't want me to go through any sickness in life. I mean, I might think it says Arby's. God wants me to, it's a sign. God is working everything out so I can make it to Arby's. I don't know. We could put, if we just loosely define good, we could put anything in there and then be like, okay, that God, this is what God wants for me. And make life whatever we want, and what we would end up doing is putting some fleshly desire in there and then trying to get God to sign off on that from this verse. But the context of what Paul is talking about, what God is saying in this passage, the context of good is God's purpose of making us like Jesus Christ. That's what everything is working toward. All things work together for good, the good of the will of God in our life, the good of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be looking for in all the events of this life, in all the infirmities, in all the struggles, that God has a purpose. And so then, that's what we need to be looking for. That's also what we need to be asking for. This is what the Holy Spirit should be prompting our hearts to ask for, in addition to all the other requests, above everything else. Lord, use this in my life to make me more like you. In addition to everything else that I'm asking you to do, this is what I want. And this is what God puts in our hearts. This is the desire. This is what we should be looking for. And you know, studying for this, I had to apply this to my life because I was sitting there studying, but I was also thinking about some other things that I was kind of frustrated with and annoyed with. And I had to have this moment where I went, wait, I have to apply what I'm studying and what God is showing me that my primary focus should not be on the things that I'm wanting to see in my life. It has to be, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? How are you trying to change me through this? What have you allowed in my life that, yes, I am kind of annoyed with, but I understand you've got a purpose in this. And maybe it's teaching me acceptance and dependence on you and patience or whatever it is, but Lord, I have to understand that. And I had to have this moment where I shifted what I was searching for to what God was trying to accomplish in my life and what he was trying to show me. And that's our question. What are we looking for God to do? What are we looking for God to accomplish in our life? We need to be looking for God to mold us, God to change us. Like a potter who takes the clay and puts it on the wheel and then does the work of molding that. Like a carpenter who takes like the plane and uses that, the sharp edge of that plane to smooth down that wood. Like a mechanic who takes the hammer and whacks the starter, right, if you've done that, because it's not working. Sometimes that's what God is doing in our life, and we get focused on other things. We start looking for other things that we're looking to happen, and we even start praying in that direction when God says, really what you need to be looking for is for me to work and for me to change you. I think a lot of times we get focused on external things and we get focused on circumstances and changing those. Or we get focused on other people and changing them. And God says, I can do that. I can take care of that. But we miss the fact that God is trying to change us as well. That there's something God is trying to do in your life at the same time. And God is able to do that. But sometimes we're not looking for that. And we start searching for something else. But as a child of God, with the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, we're looking for something today in the circumstances of our life, whatever those circumstances might be. And I want to end with an encouraging thought this morning. And it's this. Once you know what you're looking for, and you start looking for it, and once we understand that God is, he's trying to do something in us, he's trying to change us, and we start looking for that, we start seeing it everywhere. We'll start recognizing that and seeing that in all the different ways in our life. And so I was going to show you this picture. Gene, if you could put that on the screen. This picture was taken by a lady named Margaret Watkins. She was a Canadian-born photographer, and she took a famous photo titled The Kitchen Sink. Maybe we'll get there. when it gets up there, the National Gallery of Canada, on their website, they wrote this description about this photo that I'm going to read. Subscribing. There it is. All right, here's what the National Gallery of Canada on their website wrote. They said, Watkins shocked viewers in 1919 when she photographed her kitchen sink. It was considered an unseemly motif at the time, compounded by the dishes being dirty. The viewer sees a glass bottle and a ceramic creamer, both filled with dirty water, scum floating on the top. A chipped teacup sits in a bowl, the black handle of a whisk propped at an angle. Watkins has composed the image in such a way, however, that it creates a pleasing sense of balance. The tall bottle is centered, the curved metal of the tap and kettle spout on either side acting almost as decorative elements. The bottle and the kettle both cast dramatic shadows onto the white enamel of the sink. The artist is at once demonstrating her skill and her unique perspective, making us focus our attention on something mundane that we would normally not pause to consider. And yet we still find beauty even among dirty dishes. You know, I think that's what, that description was written by a man, you know, who's talking about these dirty dishes this way, but this is what the best artists do, right? They can find beauty in common things that we would just walk by and go, nothing special there. Yet the way they look at it and the way they frame it or the way they pose it makes it into something special. And even in those common places in life, they find something beautiful. And we can see that if we're looking in all the things that God is doing in our life. So what do we see in our lives? What are we looking at? What are we looking for when we look at our life? When we look at the pile of dirty dishes that are in the kitchen. I don't want to pick on the women today, but in the work of washing dishes, in the work of your job, in the paperwork that's on your desk that you have to get done, in the weather, the rainstorms that God brings, the sunshine, the heat, the snowstorms that we're going to go through this year, in the homework and the schoolwork that we have to do, in the errands that we run, in the stuff that you're getting done at home, in the infirmities of life, in just the mundane stuff as we go through life. What are we looking to see done in all of that? What are we looking for today? Is it just to go through it? Or are we actually looking for God to do something? If at any moment you were to stop in your life and to take a picture of what you're doing or what's going on around you, what would we be able to see beyond just the mundane, beyond what's actually there? Can we really see the goodness of God in working in us, in changing us, in helping us, in molding us? If we look at life as the Holy Spirit directs us to, we will see that God is good to us and that God is doing something in all of our life. All things work together for good to them that love God. And I think a lot of times the tools that God uses to change us might be unfamiliar to us or unrecognizable, that we wouldn't look at that in our life, that part of our life or that situation or that circumstance or that relationship and say, well, that seems like something I would use to change someone. But that's exactly what God is trying to do. But sometimes it's hard for us to recognize that at the beginning. And it's hard for us to see that and to see that this is actually something God could be using in our life. And maybe that's because we're not looking for the right thing. Maybe we're looking for something else. And we need to be reminded of what we actually should be looking for God to be working and changing something. So I'm going to ask you to do something. As you go through life, right, whether it's what you've got going on right now or whether it's this week and the things that you go through, if there's something in your life right now that you look at and say, it's boring or it's awful or it's horrible or it's frustrating or I'm not enjoying it or I don't like it. If there's something in your life right now that's like that, that is how you see it, would you ask God to change you? Would you ask God to help you see that in a different light? Would you ask God to show you that He can use that in your life to make you more like Jesus Christ? And would you then, in addition to praying that God would change the circumstance, that God would change someone else, that God would change the details of your life, would you also pray that God would change you? that God would mold you in some way, make something happen in your life. So the question is, what are we looking for right now? What are we looking for today? By the Holy Spirit of God, we're directed to look for the goodness of God working in us. And here's the good news. It's happening all around us. God is trying to do something. And I look at that and I go, that's encouraging to me. That there, even in the infirmities of life, that there's a point in that. That there's a purpose that God has in all of this. And yes, it's hard. And yes, it's sorrowful and painful to go through a lot of things. Sometimes it's just boring to go through things. But as Christians, we look at it and go, God is doing something, and I need to see that. That's what I need to be looking for. In addition to everything else, I need to be looking for God to work. So what is it that we're really looking for? Are we looking for the right thing? Have we gotten distracted? Because God has said that all things work together for good to them that love God. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your working in our life. Lord, we're thankful for the gospel and how you've changed us. And we know that every single day you are striving to change us and make us more like you. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to be looking for that in our lives. Lord, may we trust you. May we be led by the Holy Spirit. May we be directed in our thoughts and in our minds. May our hearts be turned toward you. And we pray that you would work. We pray that we would be sensitive to the moving of the Spirit. We pray that our hearts would be open to being changed by you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.